How many of you watch the credits at the end of a movie? Do you sit through those? It's really something in a theater, because that's usually when everybody's leaving. But I'm one that I like to watch the credits. Oftentimes during the movie, I'll recognize an actor or an actress, and I can't quite place them. So at the end of the movie, when they list all of the actors and actresses, I try to see who they were. And then several years ago, I took a college class called Film as Literature. And then the instructor told us all about the behind-the-scenes people. You know, we learned what the key grip meant, and, you know, the difference between the director, the producer, and the executive producer, and what all those people do. And so it gave me a little greater appreciation for that industry. And what's interesting is, while they will list the cast, it takes a whole lot more time to list everybody else, doesn't it? There are a lot more people behind the cameras and behind the scenes than there are out in the spotlight. The reason I bring that up today is because the same can be said for the local church. In every church, you have those who are in the spotlight, so to speak. The person that preaches, the person that leads the singing, people that are in charge of various ministries, those who are recognized as leaders, they're the ones kind of out in the front. They're the ones people recognize as those who help that church go and kind of direct what happens in the church. But there are a lot more people who are behind the scenes. And we're mistaken if we think that only the people in the spotlight are in the ministry. Because, in fact, everybody is in the ministry. Everybody serves, and that's really what ministry means. Whether you are recognized and out in front of people, or whether nobody even knows what you do, the service that you provide is very important. It's vital. And the more people you have behind the scenes, the better the church functions. We live in a day of specialization, of the professional. You find it in athletics, you find it in medicine, auto mechanics, and also the church. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing, because as we are seeing, God has gifted every individual within the church with spiritual abilities, spiritual gifts, the Bible calls them. And as they use these gifts, the body of Christ functions more efficiently. Paul likened the church body to the human body. You know, I am one person, but I have a lot of parts. And not all the parts look the same and act the same and have the same function. But if some of the parts aren't working, something's wrong. And if they're not working well, I am not going to operate as efficiently as I would. The same is true for the church. Now, what has happened in many churches, we have taken this idea of ministry and we've made it a profession. We've said, let's hire a professional to handle the ministry. And so we hire a preaching pastor, and we hire a music leader, and we hire a youth leader, and we hire, you know, depending on how big your church is and how much you can afford, you can have an entire staff of professionals doing the ministry. Now, that's great for them. And I know God has gifted them and given them abilities to do these things. The problem comes in, though, is that when we have that mentality, it's easy to say, that's their job, they need to do it. What we do is we hire men and women to do our ministries. And when that happens, the church ceases to function the way God intended it to. I would suggest to you that any church of any size runs at its best when all of the members see themselves as ministers. When they see that even if, as we're going to see today, these ministries are behind the scenes, people may not even know that you do them, but they are vital. They're important. And it not only helps the church as a body, you get blessed too. The more you are involved and the more you invest in the local church, and I don't mean that monetarily necessarily, the more you invest yourself, the more you're going to get out of it. Now, I realize that's not the primary goal, but it is a truth that the more you put in, the more you will receive. And so we've been looking at these spiritual gifts. And in the scriptures, there are at least 19 that are mentioned. And as we've said, we're not limiting God to those 19. Because He never gives a complete list in any one place. There are several passages that talk about spiritual gifts. But we have broken them down into three areas. And I've used, I guess, Hollywood terms to distinguish these. You have the spotlight gifts, those that are front, those obvious. You have the stage gifts, those are the behind-the-scenes workers. And then you have the special effects gifts. We're going to talk about those this week. God has given all of these gifts, all of these abilities through the Holy Spirit to every believer. There is no such thing as an ungifted Christian. Now, these are not the same as natural talents, because even unbelievers have that. These are God-given abilities used within the context of the local church that helps that church grow and often helps other members of the church do their ministries more effectively. So this morning what I'd like to do, and we're going to travel fast through a lot of these, we are going to look at those stagehand gifts, those behind-the-scenes gifts, the ministries that happen where maybe nobody's noticing, but they're still extremely important. Warren Wiersbe points out, spiritual gifts are tools to build with, not toys to play with, and not weapons to fight with. That's what spiritual gifts are all about. They're tools to build with. The whole point, the whole reason why God has given gifts to people in the church is so that the church can be built up, so that we minister to one another. And I hear a lot of people, they come out of church and they say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. I've heard people leave churches saying, well, I didn't get anything out of it. I just want to say, what are you putting into it? What are you investing? How involved are you getting? Because the more you invest, the more you involve yourselves, the more you will get out of it. And God has put us together in such a way that we are to minister together. It's like a well-oiled machine. And some of us are pistons, and some of us are rods, and some of us are carburetors, and that's about the only thing I know of an engine, so I'll quit there. But when they're all running the way they're supposed to, you have an engine that does what it's supposed to do. So let's take a look at these gifts. A number of them are here in Romans 12. Some we're going to mention are in 1 Corinthians 12 as well. So we may be going back and forth a little bit. The first is called the gift of helps. Now this is found in both passages. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, Paul writes, in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers. These are all spotlight gifts. Workers of miracles, those with gifts of healing. Those are some of the special effects gifts we're going to look at next week. Those able to help others. Now, isn't that interesting? In there with the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the healers and the miracle workers, those who help others in the same breath. They are just as important. They're just as vital. In fact, I think they might even be more vital. Because if you don't have those with the gift of helps doing what they do, then all the other people who are out front can't do what they're supposed to do. That's how vital this is. Romans 12 passage, it was read earlier. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him prophesy in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. See, serving and preaching are on the same level when it comes to how important they are in the life of the local church. Every one of us has a role. Now, what do we mean by the gift of helps? I take this from my former pastor, Michael Veda, defined it this way. The gift of helps is the spiritual ability that God gives to some members of the body of Christ to invest the talents they have in the life and ministry of the other members of the body, enabling the others to increase the effectiveness of their spiritual gifts. What are we saying? You help those who are up front so that they're able to do what they're supposed to do. An example of this is found, and I won't have you turn there this morning, but perhaps later, jot this down, you can read it later. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. In the early church, they had lots of people coming to Christ. There were all kinds of people getting baptized and added to the body. The apostles had their hands full, literally. And there became a problem, because back then they didn't have welfare and social security programs. If a woman lost her husband and he was the source of income, somebody had to provide for her or she went hungry. And in those days it was the church. And they had a lot of widows. And some of the widows were getting neglected. And there was a problem that arose. Now, the way most of us preachers are, we just said, okay, we'll get in there and help distribute the food and make sure it all gets done. The apostles, though, through, I believe, the wisdom of the Spirit, said, let's appoint 7 capable men to do this job so that we can focus on our job of the Word of God and prayer. Can your pastor do everything in the church? Probably not. Can he do a lot of the things in the church? Probably. But is that the best effectiveness of him? No, you're probably going to burn him out, and then eventually he won't have anything left. But if other people step up and they do even little things, you say, I can't preach, but I can prepare communion. I can't teach a class, but I can come in on Saturday and clean up the fellowship hall. Get ready for Sunday. I can't be a leader, but I can mow the grass. I mean, there are so many little things that need to be done that quite often in churches get left to the pastor because we're paying him. That's his job. That's wrong. That is not the pastor's job. The pastor's job is to equip you so that you can do what you're supposed to do. That's the whole point of the church. But when the pastor takes on all of these roles and tries to do it all, number one, it isn't all going to get done. Secondly, it isn't all going to get done right. And third, you're going to have a worn out preacher in the end who's going to be less effective. So as we discover areas that we can contribute, you are a blessing to the whole body. You are enabling the preacher and others to do their work more efficiently. The church as a whole runs better. Now, this gift of helps, it's very broad. There are so many different ways in which this can be done. It may be preparing a meal and taking it to a family that's going through a tough time. It may be so many things. I could spend all day naming how the gift of helps can be used. The idea is, if I can do something that relieves others who very well could do it themselves, but if I can do something so that they don't have to, then what they do is going to be more effective. Do you follow me? going back to my former pastor's words, which I very much agree with, the church could not exist without people with the gift of helps. It's true. The local church would not exist. This is one of the gifts that you will find more members of the congregation having than the speaking gifts and even some of the other serving gifts. Because everybody in the church can help. I'm not saying you got to do it all, but every one of you can help in some little way. Find out what that way can be and do it. And do that, even if it's just one little responsibility, do it to the best of your ability. And do it to the Lord, because it is the Lord you're serving. Tasks may not seem monumental, but you will make a significant difference in the life and the ministry of your church. The second gift in this category is the gift of showing mercy. This sounds an awful lot like the gift of helps, but there is a difference. In Romans 12:8, it says, "If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." This is the Spirit-guided ability to manifest practical, cheerful, compassionate love towards suffering members of the body of Christ. That's where it's different. Those who have the gift of mercy have a special touch that is given to them by God, where they can go to someone who's hurting, someone who's suffering, and make their life a little better. They just have the right words to say. They have the right time. They know what needs to be done, and they can come in and do it. Paul's referring here to the sick, the suffering, the poor, the homeless. And this mercy should be done cheerfully. It points to something far from a grim determination to just get through an unpleasant task. Mercy is not a grim duty. It is a joy and a delight. Now, I want to point out some people, and I realize these aren't just Christians, but it's a occupation that ministers to the suffering that I'm in awe of. And those are CNAs. My wife was a CNA for a number of years. They work in hospitals. They work in nursing homes. They're around people who are suffering. And you know, people that are suffering sometimes get irritable. You know, sometimes people that are suffering, it's not pretty what you have to deal with and what you have to clean up. And I got to be honest with you, I've got a very weak stomach. I wouldn't last an hour as a CNA. But there are people who can not only do that job, but they do it with a smile on their face. They absolutely love the people that they're working for. That is a gift. And whether that's your full-time occupation or not, there are suffering people in the body of Christ. And they need your encouragement. And they need you to come along and maybe you can give a helping hand to them. Reach out to them. Maybe they're a person that nobody else likes. Nobody else can stand to be around them for whatever reason, but you can. And you can go to that nursing home, and you can go to that hospital, and you can go to their homes, and you can help them in some tangible way. That's a spiritual gift. And remember what Jesus said, "You do this to the least of my brothers, you've done it unto me." You're serving Jesus when you serve in that way. The gifted Christian who shows mercy is given a special sensitivity to suffering and sorrow. They can notice misery and distress that other people don't even see. They can look right through that put-on smile somebody has. Oh, everything's fine. People with the gift of mercy can see through that, and they say, everything is not fine. They're hurting. They're suffering. And they can reach out and touch their lives. You know, a person who was like that was Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was able to go and into the streets of India to where children had just been abandoned. You know, children in India, if they have any kind of deformity or if there's something wrong, parents just toss them out in the street and let them die. And she would take up these little babies that nobody else wanted. And she said, whenever I look into their face, I see the face of Jesus. And it didn't matter how dirty they were, how sick they were, how disgusting the circumstances, she was serving Jesus. That's a gift. That's a gift some of you in this church may have. And you may be able to go places where others can't and show the mercy of God to them. Another gift, the gift of hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9 says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. The passage that Estella read earlier talked about practicing hospitality. And that was a big deal back then. Because you had a lot of preachers and evangelists that traveled around from city to city and place to place. And they didn't have Holiday Inn back then. They didn't even have Motel 6 to keep the light on for you. The inns back then were just a nice word for a brothel. So when these people would come around, they needed a place to stay. They needed food. There wasn't a McDonald's either. And people in the church would host these speakers as they came through. They would give them a place to stay and give them a meal. That enabled them to do their ministry. I think my parents had that gift. I remember growing up, we used to host missionaries. We hosted evangelists. We hosted different people in our homes. What a blessing. It's one thing to sit in a church setting and, you know, the person's telling stories or talking and there's like, you know, 75 or 100 people. But when you're sitting around the dinner table and there's five and they can tell the stories, you can ask them, you interact with them, and just what a blessing they were. And I know these folks appreciated what my parents did, but I think we gained so much more. And you may have opportunities from time to time, if there are people coming through, say, hey, yeah, I'd love to have them stay at my house. I'd love to have them in for a meal. Yeah, it's okay. Nowadays they can stay in a hotel, and yeah, they can go eat at a restaurant. But it's so much better when it's home, when it feels like home. That's a gift. That's a gift some of you have, to open your home. And he says, do it without grumbling. I'm reminded of the story. Husband called home and said, I'm bringing my boss home for supper tonight. And it just stressed the wife out to no end. She's busy cleaning up the house and making sure supper was, you know, everything. And just, she was really at her wit's end. The time came and the boss is sitting there at the table with the husband and the little boy Johnny's there. And time to say the prayer. And mommy says, Johnny, why don't you say grace tonight? And the little boy says, I don't know what to say. She says, well, just pray like mommy prayed over lunch today. He said, oh, dear God, why does he have to bring that boss home? Maybe she didn't have the gift of hospitality. There's the gift of giving, sometimes called the gift of generosity. Now, we're all called to give. God commands every one of us to give and to support our local church, and we should. But he gives some a special ability, not only to give generously, but I believe he gives some people the ability to make a lot of money in order to give a lot of money. And I can remember my mother saying as we were growing up, I don't believe we have the gift of giving. I don't think God has blessed us materially, because she knew herself, she'd probably keep it to herself. She knew herself well enough. And that is, that's a tremendous temptation. You know, if we are blessed financially or materially, oh, wow, can't wait to see, you know. I was talking with a few guys at the fire station. We were talking about someone who had $1 million settlement from their work. And a couple years later, they had to go back and get a job because they didn't have any money. They were out, they were broke. And they said, how could you spend $1 million in 2 years? And I said, I'd like to try. Right? I mean, that's kind of normal mentality. There are people specially gifted who give and give generously. And I believe God blesses some financially because he knows they're going to do right with the finances God has given them. And I'm not going to embarrass anybody today, but I can tell you there are plenty of people in this church with the gift of generosity. This church would not be in existence today if it were not for people who give over and above the call of duty. Many of you are here today, and I want you to know your names may never be read in public, and maybe you wouldn't want them to be, but God knows. And God is going to reward you when you get to heaven for what you have done. And please know that your generosity has not gone unnoticed. And I am so thankful to have a church of people who are not stingy, people who love to give, and they give with a cheerful heart. Paul says God loves a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful means hilarious. They love to give. They're almost laughing when they put their offering in the plate. Was it Mitt Romney a couple years ago said that, you know, as a Mormon, they really tithe. I mean, they really cram that down their throats. And he says, oh, I've given all kinds of money to the church. Of course, I did it, you know, with the tear in my eye. And that's the way some people are. You got to almost wrench it out of their fingers. And that's not the gift of generosity. It's someone who can give and give cheerfully because they know it's going to the Lord's work. Paul says the gift of giving should be done with simplicity. What that means is no ulterior motives. If you're given money so that people will say what a great person you are, don't bother. Give it to the United Way or give it somewhere else because you will not have a reward in heaven for that. Give it with sincerity. Give it with simplicity. And I do believe God loves the anonymous giver. Because there's no way that person's ever going to get the credit here on earth. It's between them and the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that everybody has to be an anonymous giver. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with deducting a donation on your taxes. Hey, as long as the government allows you to do it, do it. I'm not sure it's going to last much longer, so you better take advantage of it now. That's not wrong. You know, I know people at the end of the year, they say, you know what, I need to give so I get in a lower tax bracket. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But God gives some people the special ability to give. And again, there's many that have done that in this church. The gift of leadership, sometimes called the gift of government, is mentioned in both Romans and 1 Corinthians. We're to govern diligently. Those who have gifts of administration. Folks, this is an area I'm not very good at. I'm not very organized. I'm not a person of vision, and we're going to talk about the gift of faith a little later. Those who can see ahead and they can grasp what God's doing and they believe it. Somebody asked me for a 5-year plan. I hardly have a 5-minute plan. I have a very difficult time projecting ahead. I don't have that gift, but some do. And we have some wonderful people who have served this church in leadership roles year after year after year. And that's why we're here today, is because they have led this church with wisdom. They have guided us the way it should be. Now, I want you to notice something that this does not entail. This is not the gift of politics. And I know whenever we talk about government and leadership, we all think of politics. There is no place for politics in the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. We're not out to be the boss. We're not out to try to see if we can get our way. The Apostle John had to confront this in 3 John. I know you've probably never even read 3 John before. It's right before Jude. That helps a lot. 3 John's just this little one-chapter postcard that John wrote to a church. But there was a guy in the church, and his name was Diotrephes. And John said about Diotrephes, he loves to be first. And I don't think that meant he was the first in line at the potluck. He loved to be first. He had to have it his way. In fact, he writes, Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, the whole hospitality thing. He also stops those who want to do it and puts them out of the church. You notice how politics rears its ugly head here? They won't work with other people in authority, but instead they'll always tear them down behind their back about what a terrible person they are. They don't want to work with others that might threaten their own position or authority, and they keep other people from ministering in the church because it might threaten what they see as their power base. That's church politics. That's not what Paul's talking about with the gift of administration and government. Jesus said, don't worry about who's the greatest among you. The greatest one is the servant of all. And the true leader is the one who knows that by leading, he is serving. And that's the kind of people that we need. How do you catch that? A gift closely related to that is a gift of discernment. Talks about distinguishing between spirits. This is someone who can tell the truth from the fake. Somebody comes along and they tell their sad story and, oh, we, you know, need all this stuff. And there are some people that can just see right through it and say, you know what, this guy's funny. Other people can come through and they're teaching their gospel. You know, they've got their message. Oh, it's wonderful. God spoke to me, blah, blah, blah. And there are people that can look at that and say, yeah, guy's as phony as a $3 bill. We need that in the church. Because sometimes even the leaders can get taken up. That's happened to me before. Somebody comes along with their sad story. Oh, they need this help. You know, my heart goes out to them. I want to help them. Come find out later. They've been hitting every church in town and, you know, they're getting rich. Somebody with discernment can say, that guy's a fake. You need that in the church. You see something going on in the church that just doesn't feel right, doesn't seem right. Bring it to the attention of the leaders, myself or one of our governing board. Let us know. You might be seeing something we're not. It's a good thing. We need that in the church. And then there's the gift of faith. Now, we all are to have faith. I mean, we're saved by faith, but this is a supernatural ability that some in the body have, that can see the direction that God is going and latch on to it. And they believe it's going to happen, even though the odds seem insurmountable. It looks like it'll never happen. It can't be done. And they say, oh no, it can be done. The odds may be high, but we've got a greater God. I think of Joshua and Caleb. They went in with the other spies. They saw the land. They saw the giants. They saw the fortified cities. They came back and said, we can do it, folks. Our God is greater. I'm sure that Caleb didn't say, hey, Joshua, I don't see any giants, do you? We're not talking blind faith. We're talking the faith to believe that God is greater. And folks, we need that in our church because there are times when we get discouraged. There are times when it just seems like everything's going against us. Nothing seems to be going right. You need somebody to come along and say, hey, folks, let's not forget who we serve. Let's not forget we serve an awesome God, and He's going to see us through. I won't embarrass him this morning, but there is a gentleman who is in our presence today who exercised that gift of faith in this building you're sitting in right now. He caught the vision. And he kept on us and he kept saying, guys, this is going to happen. We just got to stay out of God's way. It's going to take place. It's going to. I know you can't see it now. And when there's only three guys out here on a Saturday working, and boy, we're about ready to toss it in and say, forget it. No, our God is greater. Our God is going to see this through, and he did. We need people like that in the church. That's the gift of faith. That's something that encourages others and allows everybody to fulfill the responsibilities they have. So these are the stagehand gifts. Ones who work behind the scenes, out of the spotlight, but whose contributions to the church are essential. Whether helping others in the church do their work more efficiently or reaching out in mercy to those who are suffering, Whether it's opening your home or opening your wallet to support those who serve, whether it's in leadership or just that faith to know that God is going to do His work, you are desperately needed in this congregation. Find your gift. Get involved. And over the next couple of months, we're going to have some sign-up sheets. We're going to have some practical ways you can help. And I'm not asking anybody to do it all. I'm asking every one of you to do something. Just do one thing in the life of this church, and it's going to make this church even better. The more that we have getting involved, the more we exercise the gifts God has given to us, the better this church will be. I think the best way to end this message, the words of Colossians 3, 23 and 24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Don't do it for me. Don't do it because I'm asking you to do it. Don't do it because you think this is a nice church or we've got a great pastor or whatever else. Do it for the Lord. That's what serving Christ is all about. It's not just missionaries and it's not just preachers or scholars somewhere. Every one of us can serve Christ, and He wants us to, and He's equipped us to do it. We just got to find out what those gifts are and use them. Say, well, how can I do that? We're going to save that for another Sunday. I'm sure everybody would say amen to that. We're going to talk about it, but you keep these gifts in mind because there are many more that have these gifts than have the other ones that we've been talking about. Let's close this morning, if you would, turn in your hymnal to hymn number 394. Hymn number 394, All for Jesus. We're going to sing the second verse. And may this be your prayer today. Let my hands perform His bidding. Let my feet run in His ways. Let my eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth His praise. Whatever your role is in this church, find it, get into it, make this a better place. Let's stand together as we sing the second verse, 394.